We're going to turn now to John's Gospel. If you've got a Bible, do grab a Bible. John 19 and verse 28. And bear in mind, the apostles were journalists.
They were recording
accurate details of the death of Jesus here at this point. And here's John's account of that first Good Friday. John 19 and verse 28. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he'd received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows he tells the truth. And he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the Scripture will be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another Scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. And grab a Bible and turn back to John 19. John 19. John 19, we're going to spend a little while just mulling over what happens when Jesus dies here in John 19. I think it's fair to say that unlikely heroes, they capture us, they captivate us. You can think of many examples. So the rabbits, for example, in Watership Down, if you know that story, they live in this hostile world. They're weak creatures, but they're incredibly brave. Or take the hobbits in Lord of the Rings. It's a world of wizards, a world of warriors, magical elves, of powerful beings. And I love it right at the very end when great King Aragorn, with anyone who's anyone in Middle Earth, is there at his coronation. And Aragorn, in all his splendor, bows down before to honor the hobbits, these humble creatures who saved Middle Earth. Or if you're into the Hunger Games, Katniss, she's the hero there, and she survives time and time again against astonishing odds against her. In the real world, achievements against the odds, again, they capture us. So, Everest, the first people to climb Everest, Sir Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay, that was impressive. And in fact, everyone who's ever done it since. Incredible odds, but a great achievement. Or building the Panama Canal, or going into space, walking on the moon. All those things that the odds are against, and yet that achievement is just astonishing. On Good Friday, we have the most unlikely moment ever that is, in fact, the greatest achievement ever. This greatest moment of weakness turns out to be the most powerful moment in the whole of human history. And it's captured in just three words in John 19, the last three words of Jesus before he dies. It's there in verse 30. "It is finished." Look at the whole of verse 30. "When Jesus had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I think it's fair to say that the last words of any human being are significant. We like to remember them. But the dying words of Jesus, the Son of God, they are hugely significant. Here's what those three words mean. They mean it's mission accomplished. They look like, don't they, words of defeat. But it's not, "I'm finished," or "It's finished. I'm done for. I've had enough." Instead, they're words of achievement, words of victory. And we can see that from what John says in verses 28 and 29. "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture will be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I'm thirsty.'" Jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And we've got the same word there, it's about Jesus finishing his work and fulfilling Scripture. And what John is saying there is that Jesus has fulfilled all that the Old Testament pointed forward to when it talks about fulfilling the Scripture. And he fulfills it in detail, even the details of his thirst, being given a drink. And after drinking what was in fact foul and cheap wine offered to him by the soldiers, Jesus proclaims, "It is finished." And it's a victory cry. He's saying, "Look, all that I came to earth to do has now been achieved. I've done it. I've fulfilled God's plan. It's mission accomplished." When we were away in North Wales this last week, at the beginning of the week, we climbed Mount Snowdon just to prove it. At least that the kids made it. We were at a coffee shop at the bottom. They made it to the top. No, we got there too. Stunning day, and we made it to the top. It was a slog getting up there. We went up Lambaris Pass, which is the easiest of the pass, but it's the longest. And it took some encouragement for our youngest to make it. He made it. And in fact, overall, I think, enjoyed it. But it was hard work. And we got to the top, which was quite busy. But we got to the top. You get this sense of real achievement. We've conquered Snowdon, highest mountain in Wales. And the views at the top were just stunning. And there was a real sense of achievement. Whilst we were up there, in fact, there was this guy and a couple of guys in a glider that swooped really low over the top of Snowdon. They kind of made it too, but not in the way we had. For us, it took grit and sweat and hard work. But we got to the top. Actually, more importantly, we got back to the bottom, to the coffee shop at the bottom, and had a lovely hot chocolate. And you certainly think, yeah, it's finished. We've done. We've achieved it. It's mission accomplished. That is the kind of thing that Jesus is saying here. Or take, for example, an elderly couple, and they've spent a lifetime paying off their mortgage. Month by month, the installments go out. And then the day comes at last, and the final installment goes out, and it's finished. That's achievement. That is what's going on here when Jesus says, "It is finished." But isn't that extraordinary? That hanging on a Roman cross, looking like everything has fallen apart, looking like failure, complete weakness. In fact, if you'd seen the cross, you'd have said, like the Old Testament says, "That person's cursed. It's so awful." And yet Jesus is giving a victory cry. It is finished. So what is the achievement of the cross? There are two things, at least, we can get from this passage here. First of all, is that the mission that Jesus achieved, his accomplishment, first of all, is that he rescues from judgment through his death. The timing of Jesus' death is very significant. Look at verse 31. "Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. So as we know, Jesus was crucified on a Friday. And the Jews were getting ready. They were preparing for a special Sabbath the next day on the Saturday. And back in chapter 18 of John's Gospel, John has told us that it was the Jewish Passover weekend. It was a celebration that remembered the way that God had rescued the nation from slavery back in 1446 BC. And the last of the plagues that God sent on Egypt was the death of the firstborn. And God had commanded the Israelites to eat and to kill a lamb and sprinkle its blood on the door frames of their homes. And when the angel of death passed through the land and saw the blood, he skipped over. He passed over every single house that had lamb's blood painted on the door frames. So the judgment of God came to every single house. Death came to every single house. Either the firstborn or a lamb died. And so, right at this point, in everyone's thinking, is the Passover, because the Jews were getting ready for Passover. They were slaughtering their lambs, remembering that time when God had passed over, had rescued them from slavery in Egypt, rescued them from judgment on their firstborn, and brought them out of Egypt. And so the timing of Jesus' death is very significant. And so are the incredibly unpleasant details about Jesus' legs not being broken. And if you notice that, the Jews didn't want the bodies left on the cross on the Sabbath. They wanted it all over. Because otherwise it would desecrate the land if there was a body hanging on a cross on the Sabbath. And so the soldiers are ordered to break Jesus' legs and those crucified him. That, of course, I mean, the practical reason for that is horrific. If you're hanging on a cross and you couldn't push up with your legs, you would suffocate and you would die quickly. That was a merciful thing. So when they broke the legs of the criminals, that was a merciful thing. It hastened death. But all the while, the victim could push up with their legs. They kind of went on between life and death, maybe for hours, being able to push up. But look at what happens, verse 32. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found he was already dead, they did not break his legs. And this is not an incidental detail. Look at verse 36. These things happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. God is at work, going according to plan. Not one of his bones will be broken. And that is important because back in Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, at the Passover time, when they were given instructions for the Passover and what kind of lamb they should sacrifice, they're specifically told not to break any of its bones. It was to be a perfect sacrifice. And that's why Jesus' bones are not broken. So if you take the timing of Jesus' death, the Passover, and the fact that none of his bones are broken, you see that when Jesus cries, "It is finished," you realize that his life and his death achieve God's great plan to rescue from judgment. Just like back at the Passover, he is the Passover lamb being sacrificed. But you know, this is personal. You know, the tragedy would be if we came away from Good Friday and just learned a bit more about some of the interesting details, gory details about what happened. This is personal. Look at John's very clear, upfront, in-your-face agenda. It's there in verse 35. The man who saw this, he's talking about himself, has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows he tells the truth. And he testifies so that you also may believe. So that you also may believe. See, like Israel, we need rescue from the judgment of God that we deserve for our sinful rebellion against Him. What is humanity's greatest problem? There are many big problems. Global warming, sex slavery, poverty, terrorism, family breakdown. The list could go on. They are huge problems. But our biggest problem, and actually the problem at the heart of every other problem, is our rebellion against God that makes us deserving of His judgment. But when Jesus died on the cross, it is finished. It was a cry of victory, of greatest achievement ever. He died our Passover lamb, taking the punishment that we deserve so that we don't have to face it. But instead, we can enjoy His smile, His pleasure. Do you believe that? Do you believe He's your Passover lamb? That's what John wants us to do. Put our trust in Him. That He died instead of you. You know, the good news of Good Friday is that this is good news for bad people. That is the gospel. It's good news for bad people. That is so humbling. We don't like being told we're bad people, that we're rebels. But that is the good news. That's why Jesus came. It's offensive to our pride. It's offensive to the world. We live in a world that hates the idea of judgment and that there's anything bad in us. But the Bible says, at heart, we need change. We need rescue. And we look at the cross and we go, wow, we are that wretched. We are that pitiful that Jesus had to come and do this for us to pay the price for our sin. And when you see your sinfulness, you realize this is good news. It's a wonderful relief to know that it's not about me and my goodness and my effort. It's about what Christ has done, that it is finished in Him. I can trust in His finished work. If you're a Christian, are you believing this more today than you were when you first professed faith in Christ? I hope so. You know, if you're a Christian, you can stand before God on Judgment Day. You can look forward to that day, that future, and you can face it with confidence. You can stand before Him on that day. And on that day, I mean, the realities of heaven and hell, of eternal realities, will be so much more clear to us than they are today. And know that we're going to be safe from the wrath of God that was due to us. Because it's already fallen completely on Jesus at the cross. It's finished. So that all who believe, all who trust in His rescue, can be forgiven. And that is the second thing here. First of all, it's rescue from judgment. Secondly, it's free forgiveness. That is the achievement of the cross. Not free for Jesus. But it comes freely to us. Look at verse 33. But when they came to Jesus and found that He was already dead, they did not break His legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Now, at one level, that showed beyond all doubt, medically, that Jesus had died. That is important. It's important for Easter Sunday that Jesus really died. We're going to be celebrating that in a couple of days' time, His resurrection from the dead. But as well as showing that Jesus really died, John shows that Jesus' pierced side was also very significant. Look again at verse 36. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of His bones would be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Now, to understand the significance of that, we need to go back to one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. So turn back with me to Zechariah. It's the second to last book of the Old Testament. So it should be fairly easy to find. Reverse back through Matthew. and you'll come to Malachi and then Zechariah. And Zechariah 12 is our little section. And Zechariah, he prophesies in Zechariah 12 verse 10 about a day when God says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. This is John's quote. And they will mourn for him. So John is saying, this prophecy from Zechariah is fulfilled as Jesus' side is pierced. The people of Israel will look on the one they have pierced. How many people around the cross were mourning? Well, we know a few were. One of the people we know definitely was Jesus' mother, Mary. And you can only imagine, begin to imagine the pain that was in Mary's heart as her son, her firstborn son, Jesus, dies, and in such a horrific way. Look at Zechariah. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. Grief for a child is bitter. It leaves scars that are deep. And Zechariah is anticipating a day when God's people would weep, would mourn, as they look at the one that they've killed. But at the cross, there doesn't seem to be many that are in that situation. That are weeping bitterly over the death of Jesus. A few were. But this prophecy was fulfilled in a much bigger way a couple of months later. The Apostle Peter is preaching the good news about Jesus to thousands of people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And he ends his talk with these words. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. And the impact of his words was immediate and was crushing. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? On that day of Pentecost, the people of Jerusalem and the Jews from around the world realized they had killed their Messiah. And as Peter preached, they looked on Jesus, the one that they had pierced, and they mourned for him as one mourns for an only child and grieves for their firstborn son. And Peter tells them what to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. Because that is the achievement of the cross. Forgiveness. Zechariah, he speaks of the day when God's people will mourn for the one that they have pierced. And in chapter 13, just go down to chapter 13, verse 1. God says, on that day, a fountain will be opened. So picture the side of Jesus pierced. That's the context. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. Jesus dies on the cross. His side is pierced. A fountain is opened to cleanse you and me from our sin and our impurity. Isn't that good news? Now, William Cowper was a great poet and songwriter, and he wrote a song based on this verse in Zechariah. Let me read it to you. We're going to sing it in a moment. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. O Lamb of God, your precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And since by faith I saw the stream your flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing your power to save. So when Jesus cries, "It is finished," he's proclaiming that he has achieved forgiveness of sins and rescue from God's judgment for all who believe. And it's the greatest achievement ever. It means you can have confidence on the day of judgment. And it means that now in the present, you can enjoy forgiveness of sins. I love John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. It's a classic analogy of the Christian life. And I love that bit where, if you read the story, he gets to the cross and he's got this awful, ugly, heavy burden on his back. And it's the burden of his sin and his guilt and his shame. And when he gets to the cross, and when he looks to the cross and trusts in what Christ has done for him there, what happens to the burden? It falls off his back. It tumbles away, rolls away down the hill. And he's free. No longer weighed down by his guilt and sin. This is personal. John says in verse 35, back in John 19, he testifies, he's saying, "I testify to this so that you also may believe." You know, it's right on today, a day like today, to look at the cross of Jesus by faith and to grieve for our sin. To look on the one that we've pierced. That's what it cost Jesus. There should be something about the gospel that deeply wounds us and then heals us. That makes us give up all hope in ourselves and put all hope in Christ. We should look at Christ and be sorry for our sin, repentant for our sin, and then receive his forgiveness. You know, when you became a Christian, if you're a Christian here this morning, you came to the cross, your sins were dealt with. They were washed away, completely washed away. That burden tumbled off your back at the cross. Your deceitful heart, your proud thoughts, your sexually illicit imaginations, your words of gossip, your ungracious attitudes, unkind acts, lack of self-control, every bitter thought, every evil deed, that load of sin came tumbling off your back at the cross. The moment you put your trust in Jesus for forgiveness, that is an amazing thing. If you're a Christian, you're forgiven. At Word Alive, one of the stories that were told this week was of a doctor that worked in a hospital for people that have mental illness, speaking to John Stott. And he said to John Stott, "Do you know, I could discharge half of my patients tomorrow if they could be convinced they could be forgiven." Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. And if you're a Christian, you have it. But here's the thing. Do you know what most of us do? Having been forgiven, that load of sin having fallen off at the cross, we go back and we put it back on again. Don't we? And we carry guilt around with us. So although we've confessed our sins, received forgiveness of sins, live with guilt. I mean, it's right to feel guilty if there's unconfessed, unrepentant sins. That's a good thing to feel guilt then. But once we've confessed them and brought them to the cross, we're meant to leave them there at the cross. But too often, we live with guilt for sins we've confessed and repented of. And what we then actually try and do is we try and add to Jesus' finished work. and somehow try and earn God's favor by our good deeds. And we forget that Jesus said, not, it's nearly finished, and you've got to complete it. He said, it is finished. So don't try and add to his work. You can't. You can't be more accepted if you're a Christian than you are today, because that work is finished. And there is free forgiveness. So remember at the cross, as Jesus cries these words, it is finished, as his side was pierced, a fountain is opened for you and for me to cleanse us from our sin, from our impurity. And John writes these things so that you may believe and may go on believing these wonderful truths. Well, let's pray as we close. Maybe there's someone you want to talk to, pray with afterwards. And be thinking through how the death of Christ is the center of your life. Maybe there's something you believe, but want to believe more. Maybe there's guilt you're carrying around this morning, and you want to go back to the cross and confess afresh and know free forgiveness. When Jesus received the drink, he said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in those words, we hear the most wonderful victory cry ever. For Lord, it was victory for us, that your just wrath against our sin might be paid for, might be taken, might be dealt with, might be used up, that we have no more wrath to face. And we thank you that in that cry, that fountain was open for sin and uncleanness, for our forgiveness. Lord, we come again to the cross and thank you for your love for us. Put our trust again in all that you've done for us there. Help us, we pray, that we might live, Lord, in the freedom of forgiveness, of knowing that we are before you as children, no longer condemned. May we live, Lord, with that assurance, that confidence before you. That, Lord, we might honor those words of Jesus, it is finished, and not try and add to what you've done in our attitude and the way that we live. We pray this, that praise and glory might go to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.